The title of my message for this morning is Why Forgive Others? Why in the world should we forgive other people who have hurt, harmed us so very deeply and so very personally? This text for today, and I hope you'll open your Bible and find it at Matthew chapter 18. I'll start at verse 21. I want you just to kind of hold your Bible open. We're going to kind of look at this in an expository kind of style. I'm going to just read a couple of verses, and then we'll talk about those verses, and then we'll move on and see what God has to say to us today from Matthew chapter 18, beginning verse 21, on this subject of forgiving other people. If you want to study your Bible, folks, let me just give you a little bit of a hint. Study it in context. By that I mean, study what occurs before the passage that you're dealing with. Study about what happens after the portion of Scripture that you're dealing with, because the Bible is a whole, and it speaks to us as a whole. And so to be able to understand it, you can't just go in there and pick something out and pull it out of context. You've got to understand what is being said before and after the text. And in this particular case, the majority of what we'll deal with today is the parable of the unmerciful servant. But it is precipitated by a question that Simon Peter asked. And Simon Peter's question goes back to a question that was asked by the apostles in the first verse of chapter 18. If you look at it, you read, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now the apostles had been kind of squabbling with one another back and forth about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to have the most preeminent position, who was going to have the highest seat of honor, who was going to be the Secretary of State or the Secretary of Defense in this new kingdom that Jesus was going to establish on this earth, is what they thought. And so they were back and forth. Is it going to be me? Is it going to be you? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And in the first portion of this chapter, Jesus said, well, a person has to be humble as a child is humble to be great in the kingdom. Then he says, if you are going to go out and try to bring back sinners to God, you'll be great in the kingdom. But then he says, you are going to have to forgive other people if you're going to be great in the kingdom. And this brings us then to Simon Peter's question. I'm sure he thought about it. And finally, he asked Jesus, chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times seven. Now, Peter, bless his heart, he always has a way of saying something that brings out great teaching from the lips of Jesus. Sometimes he's very impetuous and he says something and Jesus has to rebuke or correct him. Sometimes he asks a question that brings about great teaching, and that's what we find here. And to me, that's comforting, because sometimes I can say things that I shouldn't say. And I'm thankful, hey, if he was still able to use Peter, he'd still use Jim. So I like Peter. I enjoy studying Peter and preaching about Peter. So he asked this question, and I'm sure Peter thought, well, I'm going to get a pat on the back. I'm going to get a compliment from Jesus, not a rebuke this time. Well, you see, in the world in which Jesus lived, the rabbinical teachers, the Jewish teachers, had for centuries said that if somebody offends you in the same way three times, you have to forgive them. But on the fourth time, you can retaliate. Now, where in the world did they get this idea? Well, if you go back to the book of Amos, and you find God as he is pronouncing judgment upon the nations that surrounded Judah and Israel, and then finally pronounced judgment on Judah and Israel, he always started out with this statement, with three transgressions, yea, before. So they were determined, well, if God is going to forgive for three offenses, and then he's going to punish and retaliate on the fourth, we can't be any more forgiving than God. We can't be better than God. So three transgressions, rare to forgive. But after that, boy, if you want to sock that guy in the jaw, go right ahead. You know, that was their philosophy. That was their teaching. And Simon Peter said, well, I'm going to double that. And I'm going to add one to it. I'm going to say, how about seven times, Jesus? If somebody hurts me, hurts my family, says something bad about me, hurts me physically, hurts me financially, seven times. Is that enough? Do I have to forgive after that? And Jesus said, Simon Peter, more than seven. 70 times 7, or 77, or 490. The number is not significant, folks. No, it's not. Because let me tell you, if you were to forgive somebody 77 times, you had a habit that's formed, wouldn't you? You probably had stopped counting Brother Jerry a long time before 77, and you just forgive again. And 490 is even more. No, what Jesus is saying here, folks, is that we ought to forgive others how many times? An infinite number of times. We're to forgive, and that's to be our heart, no matter how many times and no matter how hard we are offended. We are to be forgiving people. What about you and me? Let's be honest. Would we forgive three times like the Pharisees and the scribes suggested if someone said something very, very hurtful about you, your children, your wife, or somebody hurts you physically? Would you forgive them three times or seven times, as Peter said? I just have to be honest, I was looking at myself in the mirror this week, and I said I doubt very seriously that I'd get up to seven times, maybe not even three times. Most of us live by the philosophy, don't we? Shame on you if you hurt me once, shame on me if I let you do it again. Isn't that about the way we look at things? And yet Jesus said, we ought to forgive other people who have hurt us deeply, not just general sins, but hurt us personally, hurt us deeply, hurt our family deeply. The Apostle Paul caught what Jesus was saying in his great 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I love that chapter. It's the great love chapter. He describes God-like love, agape love. And one of the things that he said was that love thinketh no evil. Now that's an accounting firm. An accounting firm. Think no evil is an accounting firm. He says that we are not to keep a ledger. My son's an auditor, and he keeps a ledger of the money that comes in and the money that goes out. Well, we're not to be people that keep a ledger. On one side, the things that people do for us that are good, and things that are helpful, and things that are things that we just appreciate so much on one side. And then on the other side, the things that that individual does that hurts and harms us, and then weigh them out and see which one is the heavier. And then we'll say, well, I like this guy, I don't like this guy, on the basis of how the ledger comes out. We're not to be those that think evil, look for evil, try to gauge, try to record the things that have been done that hurt us, and remember them and hold grudges concerning them forever and forever and ever. Love thinketh no evil. And a man and woman of God, Christian called by his name, is going to be a forgiving person. So we find here the question of the disciple and the answer of the master. Now let's look at verse 23, and we'll see this parable of the unmerciful servant. And we start out with the king and his debtor. Look at verses 23 and 24. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, or 10,000 talents, as some particular translations say, 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. The king represents God in this parable. Now, understand, a parable is kind of like an illustration in a preacher's sermon. Jesus has made the point, you are to be forgiving people, infinitely forgiving others. And here's this illustration, this parable, that makes the point. And in this particular parable, the king is God. And of course, the servant is you and me. It's the Christians. It's the non-believers. It's every man, all of mankind. And what he's saying here is that this man, when the settlement time came, owed an enormous amount of money. 10,000 bags of gold. Now, in that day and age, a servant would make probably less than what we would consider minimum wage today. And a bag of gold was about what he would make in 20 years. Okay? You think about it. One bag of gold took 20 years to collect. 10,000, that means that man would have to live how long? 2,000? 200,000 years to pay this back. So obviously, the amount of money here is not the key. The key is the fact that he owed so much that there is no way in God's green earth that in a lifetime, 200 lifetimes, 400 lifetimes, he could pay it back. It was just so much. And how he got that much of debt, Jesus doesn't say. He probably thought when he went to the king, how in the world did I get this far in debt? And the answer is, a little bit by a little bit by a little bit, and it all added up. So what is Jesus saying here? The truth he's trying to get across in the parable is that you and me, as human beings, owe a sin debt that we can never, ever hope to pay. We have sinned so much in a lifetime against God that no matter how much good works we try to do, no matter how we try to serve, there's no way we can be saved on the basis of what we do. We owe too great a debt. He's the only one that can pay the debt. He's the only one. Every sin to God, folks, is a big sin, okay? We think, well, I remember the sins that I've done. I haven't done too much bad lately. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't got drunk, gone out, and got a DUI. I haven't in any way hurt my wife or my children. I haven't done anything that would get me thrown into jail and have my reputation stained forever and ever. I'm a pretty good person. But every time you lie, every time you have a fault that's evil, every time you have a critical spirit, every time you do things in your heart that nobody knows about but you and God, he knows it. And it becomes a sin that is accumulating over a lifetime. And your heart may start out white and pure, but by the time you get the age of any of us in here, our black hearts are so filled with sin that there's no way that we could pay the debt. No way in the world. That's the point of this particular parable. Just like that man owed more money than he could ever pay, we owe God a sin debt that in our own strength and power we cannot deal with. We cannot alleviate it. We cannot remove it. But what does the king do as far as the debt is concerned? Look, if you will, at verse number 25. It says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Can you imagine that? In 21st century America, the thought that a person be so much in debt that his children would be sold, his wife would be sold, and they'd all end up in a debtor's prison until the debt could be paid and be so high they could never dream of paying it. We would not even think of that as being a possibility. We say, is that God? If that's God, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of God if he would treat somebody like that. But what you need to understand is this, folks. In the day and age in which Jesus lived and told this parable, this was something that a king could do. He could do it. He would not be considered a despot. He would not be considered to be a dictator that had no heart. It was just the way that things were. If you had a debt that you couldn't pay, then there was debtor's prison. Today, you might have your car sold, your house sold out from under you. You might have your wages garnished, but you wouldn't be thrown into prison. But in that day and age, it was okay. It was okay to do that. So what this is saying is, folks, God has a right to look down upon us in our sinfulness and judge us and punish us, and it doesn't make him a despot. He is holy God. We are sinful man. He has a right. It's within his capacity to look at us and say, "You've sinned and you've come short of my glory." And that does not make him the villain. God sends no one to prison. God sends no one to hell. We make the choice. We make the choice that determines our eternal destiny. And he gives us that choice. In this particular parable, we see the choice that the king makes. Look at verse 26. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I'll pay you back everything." The servant's master did what? Took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. This man said, "I'll pay it all back. Just give me a little time. Don't arrest my wife. Don't arrest my children. Don't put them in jail. I'll deal with this." And he's just whistling Dixie, folks, because there ain't no way that he could. And yet, what does the king do? What does the king do? He says, he looked at him with pity and with mercy. And he says, "I'm going to wipe out the debt. All 10,000 bags of gold, you don't have to pay that back." He wipes out the debt. Now, sometimes it's hard to understand exactly what the teaching is in a parable, but it's not in this case. Not to me anyway. The truth is very evident. We as human beings owe a sin debt we cannot pay. God looked down with mercy upon us before he even created us. Before he created the world, before he said, "Let it be," he, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had recognized man would sin and would need redemption, and they came up with the way it would happen, and it was through the Son's death, burial, and resurrection that we would be redeemed, that our debts would be paid. One time, not too long ago, I was working on a paper that I was going to use on Wednesday night teaching. Had a little small old word processor. Wasn't a computer, just a word processor. I'd worked about 3 hours on that teaching lesson. Had it on that word processor. Stopped for lunch. Was going to finish it up. I thought I'd punch save. I had not. When I went back, I could not find that 3 hours worth of work. It was gone. He was never to be found. He was out there in la-la land, computer land. But that's what God does when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He says, "You owe a sin debt you cannot pay, but my Son has paid it. He's paid it all. Do you believe? I believe. Oh God, I believe." And he goes and he punches that delete button. And all your sins are wiped away. Just as surely as that sin, that 10,000 bag of gold debt is wiped away for the man in the parable. That's God's mercy. That's God's grace. That's God's love. Love for you and for me. I don't know about you, but in our household, on our refrigerator, we have little magnets and we put up pictures. You know who's on my refrigerator? Well, God's people I love. My wife's picture's there. My son, my daughter, my son-in-law, my two grandsons. One time a dog was there because I loved it. If God has a refrigerator, folks, and I don't know whether he does or not, but if God has a refrigerator, your picture is going to be right there on it. Because he loves us, each and every one. And in so doing, mercifully, he gives us a way to have our sin debt paid. Now that's the vertical picture concerning forgiveness. And the first point is very simple. We are to forgive others because God has given us the example. He's forgiven us by believing in His Son. His Son gave us the example upon the cross. People were crucifying Him, and He was perfect. He had sinned against no one. And yet He cried out, "Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father and the Son have given us the example. That's the vertical. But what about the horizontal? What about the man's relationship with a person that owes him a debt? Look, if you will, at verse 28. "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100, not gold coins, silver coins. Not nearly as valuable. Not 10,000 bags, just 100 coins. If that debt of the first servant was somewhere around $60 million in today's money, this would be about $15. He grabbed him and began to choke him. That's what they did in that day and age. "Pay me back what you owe me," he cried, demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him. Notice what he says. "Be patient with me and I'll pay you back." The same servant who's been forgiven cries out for the debt to be paid. The man who owes the debt says the very same thing that the first servant said. "Be patient with me and I'll pay you back." And he could have. He could have found $15, $16 somewhere or the other to pay him back. But he refused and said he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Can you see the hypocrisy? This man had been forgiven of so very much. He should be still feeling how much mercy and love the king had shown to him by forgiving his debt and doing the very same thing, but instead he demands, and when he can't receive this little small amount, he has the man thrown in prison. You say, "Well, Jim, that's a parable. That doesn't happen." You know, and I know it does, don't we? Many of us as Christian people have talked about and praised God for and sung about how our debt has been paid. Our sin debt, He paid it all to Him we owe. And then the next few minutes, hours, next day, someone hurts and harms us. Instead of turning the other cheek, we try to get back at that individual. "Oh, they said something terrible about me on Twitter. I'm going to say something terrible about them. He stole money from me and took business from me. I'm going to give him back. It may take a while, but I'll do it. She gossiped about me. I'll gossip about her. I know some things that the world needs to know." No, we are no different. We've been forgiven of so much. But sometimes, instead of being a forgiving person, we do exactly like that man did and try to get retribution, try to get revenge, try to get what's owed us, we say. Point number two. Why forgive others? Because God has given us the example gloriously. Point number two is this. is the height of hypocrisy. To praise God and sing about our sin debt being forgiven when we're unwilling to be forgiving of somebody else. And I don't want to be called a hypocrite, do you? I don't. Notice what happens when the word gets out about what the man did. Verse 31, when the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged, and they went and they told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have the mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" So he was angry. His master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. Now look at the warning of Jesus in verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." From your heart, notice that. Not just with words, shallow words, but truly mean it from the heart. The prayer that Jesus gives us is the model prayer. A portion of it says, "Pray, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us in the same manner, to the same degree." Do you want to be forgiven to the same degree that you have been forgiven of other people? Sometimes yes, sometimes no, for most of us. Well, what does it mean here exactly? I think a parable is about to be taken and just try to make it say something about a theological subject at every corner. It's hard. But here, I don't think he's saying here that you have to be forgiving of another person before you can be saved, because that's a work. And we're not saved by works, but by God's grace. It doesn't say here that if you're unforgiving, that you all of a sudden lose your salvation, because this man was a servant of the master even after he was unforgiving. He had to face the retribution of the master, the punishment of the master for being unforgiving, but he was still a servant. You don't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose, hear me here, you can lose the joy of your salvation. You can lose the peace that passes all understanding that comes from a walk close in fellowship with Almighty God. You can lose that. You can't lose your salvation. But you can lose not the peace with God that comes from your sins being forgiven, but the peace of God and the peace that comes from God when you're not forgiving. The joy. We're told to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And we don't have a forgiving heart, folks. You can't rejoice that way. You are turned over, he says, to a torturous mind. Your mind. Your mind filled with guilt. Your mind filled with what's wrong spiritually with me. I don't feel as close to the Lord as I used to. And maybe you've forgotten about being unforgiving on a particular occasion, but God hasn't. And it's affecting your relationship. It can bring a guilt that can bring depression and disappointment and disgust with yourself. That's what he's referring to when he's saying, "I'll treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers," in a kind of way, turning you over to your torturous mind. Folks, it's just not worth it to be unforgiving. It costs you too much. Why forgive others? Because God and the Lord Jesus gave us the example. Why? Because to be unforgiving after you've been forgiven of so much is a hypocrisy. And finally, because it just makes you miserable. And it removes from you the joy of your salvation. And you don't grow as a Christian spiritually as he wants you to. You can't be the witness that he wants you to be. I told my wife this morning, time I could preach this sermon in any church of any denomination in this whole country, and it would ring a bell with somebody in that congregation. Quite obviously, I don't know who, most of you, I don't know your names even quite yet, much less what's going on in your heart and life all throughout your life. I'm not speaking to anybody particularly or any situation because I don't know it. I don't know what goes on behind closed doors. I'm speaking about what the Bible says about a very important subject that we all need to think about and all need to consider. We all need to look at ourselves in the mirror and see, where do I stand? Why forgive others? First of all, it's a command. Second of all, it's an example. Third of all, it's for our best interest. Will you bow your heads with me? Your heads bowed, minds closed. Maybe there's someone here today who's never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and your entire life of sins is still weighing on you. You're still accountable and responsible for them. They haven't been wiped away. But they can be today, my friend. All you have to do is to reach out for the free gift of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's offered unto you by a merciful, loving God that wants the best for you. You'll just come and receive that salvation. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Proclaim your belief in Christ Jesus, in Him alone. The delete button will be pushed in heaven immediately. And your sins for the past, present, and future will not be held accountable for you on the day of judgment. Maybe there's someone here that needs to come and move a membership and be a part of this great church. You live in the area or somewhere close by. God spoke to you in times past about being a part of this fellowship and serving Him here. If you need to come, and by letter, by statement, the church I know would gladly receive you. But the vast majority of us here today are Christians that need to examine our own personal life and need to ask ourselves, do I need to seek forgiveness for being unforgiving of this person who has really, really got under my skin, bothered me, hurt my family. And I've just dreamed of not turning the other cheek, but striking them back. You need forgiveness for it. Right where you are, right where you stand, in just a few moments as we sing, you can ask for that forgiveness and you'll receive it. And the joy of your salvation can become real once again. Will you do just that? Father, this is the time, the hour of decision, your time in the hearts and lives of people. May your will be done in every heart and every life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.